day that they serve, it's a whole production number, and it takes a lot of hands. And at the head of the helm, there always has to be, there's someone who's always putting it, getting it all together, or the one who's a team leader. And Kathy, since I've been here, it was Kathy Nini. I know before my time, there were other people, Judy, I believe, Frankenstein's other people. You all know them. But Kathy can no longer do it. She's doing some other duties, some noble duties. She's babysitting. And so for her new grandbaby, so that takes time. And so we thanked her, the food pantry, for the years of 6 years or whatever number of years that she did it. But we had someone else who stepped up and who has been doing it with the team. You cannot do it alone. And so that was Fern Funk. And if you don't know Fern Funk, she's right here. And she raised her hand a little bit so that everybody who knows her. And she has a great team behind her. All the folks who work in the food pantry, volunteers, really just raise your hand. All of them who raise, just raise your hand, always there, right? All of them. Let's give them a hand. Some are not here now, but they're faithful, and they come, and they serve, and they pack, and some of them are in the earliest service. And we could not do it. This church could not have this ministry without their faithfulness. So I want to give them thanks, and we thank God for their faithfulness and for coming to do it. And I encourage those of you who may have any time on a Friday, and even if you cannot come every Friday, but to whatever time you have, to come down and to volunteer. No one has to ask. You know, I'm asking you now. I'm going to get Missy to probably put it in the announcement as a reminder, or she may have it in there. I didn't see it, but I'll move it up so that folks could see, because if I see it, I will remind them. And remind you all that they need help. And I know a couple of other people have now come down to help, right? Come down to help with the food comes in. They need some men to help, and some have come down to help, and so forth. So please, if you can volunteer any time on a Friday, please come and do so. It's a whole production number, and your heart will truly be blessed. So thank you all for continuing to serve, and may God bless the work of our hands. Amen. Let us pray. Loving and gracious God, we do thank you. We thank you for our church. And we thank you for the opportunity to serve. We thank you, Lord God, for when we serve, and we serve without getting reward. That's the way it ought to be. Earthly reward. When we serve and volunteer without getting, there's not a compensation at the end of it. That is the true service. And so we thank you. We thank you for those who continue to do that and to keep the ministries of this church going. We thank you. And so, Lord God, we ask you now to be among us one more time. Be among us as you always are, to be in our presence. Come by your Holy Spirit, Lord God. Touch us and revive us. And as we start again this church year in September, as we try to get the Sunday school going and the youth group and all the things that we are planning to do, by your grace and through your mercy, God, we pray for courage and strength. We pray that you'll strengthen the work of our hands, and you'll give us the will to continue. Lord, now speak a word for us. Speak a word of hope, and God, and speak a word of encouragement. And let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, because you are our refuge and our strength. You are our Savior and our Lord. Amen. So we thank God. And so my sermon title today is, What Does the Lord Require? What does the Lord require of you and of me? Oftentimes, you know, sometimes seeking God for stuff. You know, we can't find a job, we go to God and we pray. Or we are sick and we go to God and we pray for healing. And we do that. We can't find a husband or a wife or whatever it may be that we're looking for, we go to God and we pray. But there are times we should always ask God, what do you require of me? What do you require of us? The prophet Micah also asked the question for Micah 6:80 says, He has told you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. That is what the Lord requires of us, to do justice in whatever area, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly before God. And I want to submit to you today that we ought to get up each day and ask, if we are so self-centered sometimes, that we're always asking God about us, what I need, what I want, what I don't have, how I could get it. But it would be great to ask God, what do you require of me today? What do you want me to do today? What do you require of me outside of myself? I said earlier that, you know, my bishop, my new bishop that I'm looking forward to meeting, my new bishop may want something of me, my church wants something of us, my DS wants something of us, and so on and so forth. But at the end of the day, bishops leave, DSs leave, pastors leave churches and go to different churches, all that goes away. The question, the one that remains with us forever is the Lord. Lord, what do you require of me? And not be worried or afraid what God is going to say. We are afraid to ask God that because God may just say some things we don't want to hear. But that's the question we need to ask. And there's one piece here in this little reading that says, and to walk humbly with your God. Walk humbly. Is it easy when we ask God that question? No. But the Lord is always with us. And then, you know, there is this, the Wesley rule that is attributed to John Wesley, that he wrote it and that he lived by it. It says, do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. Do all the good you can, by all the means. It seems like a simple set of command, isn't it? Just to do the best you can in all circumstances. In this reflection, the name of this reflection is Starting Simple Like Saint Francis of Assisi. The Assisi countryside in Italy, like much of Europe in the 1200s, was dotted with chapels, churches, and abbeys, each dedicated to one saint or another. Some were well endowed, but many were neglected, and most had a priest who depended on the generosity of locals to sustain him and the church. San Damiano, a little less than a mile away from Assisi's, was such a church. It was guarded by olive trees and had a sweeping view of the wheat fields on the plain below. The church itself was in general disrepair. The walls crumbled all about it. The priests eked out an existence. It hadn't even enough money to buy oil, let alone a lamp to burn continually in the church. On one of his country walks, Francis of Assisi decided to step into the chapel. In scattered light, he made his way to the front to pray. How long he prayed and what exactly he said is unclear. But sometime in the middle of his prayer, Francis heard Christ speak to him. Francis, go and repair my house, which you can see is all being destroyed. And Francis, up to this point in his life, had never experienced such a direct spiritual communication. Can you imagine if we got that? We get worried about praying that, Lord, if God starts speaking out loud to us. He was more than a little stunned. One of his biographer's notes said that he trembled, trembling and stuttering like a man out of his senses. And he pulled himself up from prayer and then pulled himself together. He vowed to carry out the command as quickly and as literally as he knew how. He found masonry, mortar, trowels and other supplies and began repairing the church he had been praying in. Francis later became the key figure in the 13th century revival of the church, a church that was racked with moral corruption from the Pope to the local priests. Francis, at least for a time, was able to stem the tide of immorality. But it's interesting to note how he began repairing the medieval church as a whole. He started with the little chapel in front of him. A lot of times we wish we could change the world. And who knows, maybe we are called to do that eventually. But we are wiser to follow the example of Francis of Assisi, to do the little thing, the simple thing, right in front of us, and let God take care of the world. What does the Lord require of us? Is to do the little thing. As Jesus put it, those who are faithful, those faithful in small things will be faithful in large things. God does not require us to walk on the moon. God just requires us to walk through our neighborhoods or to do something in our community. Doesn't require us to do, to make the stars. What does the Lord require of us is to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly before our God. Yet, the Luke text that was read in your hearing, which is entitled in our gospel, in our Bible, The Parable of the Dishonest Manager, Jesus is going to use this story to really tell us what he doesn't want us to do and what we ought to do. For the Lord does not want us to be dishonest. The Lord does not want us to be shrewd. And the Lord does not want us to be crooked. That story has been subtitled all those names. The Parable of the Dishonest Manager, the Parable of the Shrewd Manager, and the Parable of the Crooked Manager. So Jesus is standing there and everybody's watching, his disciples and the other Pharisees, and he begins to tell this parable that there was a rich man. A rich man who had a lot of money, and the man had a manager. And he received reports from the manager. And the manager had been taking advantage. He received reports that the manager was taking advantage of his position by running up his little personal expense account. So he called him in and said, "What is this you're doing? What are you doing with my money? You're going to be fired because you've been robbing from me. And I want a complete audit of the books. I want to know what you're doing." And so the manager, instead of asking for forgiveness, instead of seeking God's face and saying, "I am sorry I've done this," the manager came up with a plan. And scripture tells us that the manager says, "I know what I'm going to do because I'm going to lose my job. And when I lose my job, I'm going to set it up so that I will be taken care of." He says, "I'm not strong enough to do your manual labor, and I'm too proud to beg. I can't beg. I've been a manager. But I've got a better plan." He's got a plan, this manager. "Here's what I'm going to do." And then he's going to turn to the people that he had done business with on the street, because he believes that if he works this out with them, when things get hard or difficult, when he's out of a job, they're going to what? Be able to what? Help him out. Because he's going to do them a favor. So one after the other, he called the people who were in debt to his master. And he says, "Marjorie, you owe the master 100 jugs of oil. You're the manager, you know, you owe us 100 jugs of oil. I'm going to cut it down. Let's change the bill to 50. Right? He's giving him a break. Because he's setting it up so that when things go bad, he's got this guy to go to. And then he speaks to the next person. Susan, you owe the master, my master 100 sacks of wheat. Why don't you change it to be 80? And he began to do that. Whether he had ripped off the people early and charged them too much or not, nobody knows. The text doesn't say that. But whatever it is, he was going to try to make it right, but not make it right for the manager, but make it right for himself. He was going to make it right for himself. But the funny part about this story, which changes the story right in the middle, the parable that Jesus is telling, the master said, congratulated him, in essence, praised him, and says, look what you've done. Look what he's done. He's really shrewd. He's doing this to fix this for himself. And then Jesus continues. Jesus says, look at what he can do when he's dishonest. How people can use their energy to be dishonest, right? To gain what they need to gain. And he could be dishonest over you. Dishonest over a little, you will be dishonest over a lot. And this man had used all his streetwise, all his ingenuity, all his creative skills to be dishonest. How much more if we were to use our creative skills, our ingenuity, what God has blessed us is to be faithful to God and do the things of God. If we would concentrate all the gifts God has given us to do the things of God, how much more we would change the world. Because Jesus would say at the end, he says, you can't serve two masters, God and money, God and wealth. And Jesus wasn't having any problems with wealth. Because God is the one who has allowed us to have all the wealth in the world. What he wanted us to get is, who are we worshiping? Is it God or wealth? And he says, if you keep doing dishonest things and making friends with people who are doing dishonest things, you will live with them in eternity where dishonest people live. But if you're faithful to God and do the things of God, then certainly God will be faithful to you. What does the Lord requires of all of us is to do all the good you can. And what does that mean for us as Christians, to do all the good we can? There are many times people do good things, but they always do it for a price. What is in it for me? Do you know that? There are people who do good, and they're always looking for the return. Whether you are, it's always subtle, right? What can I get out of this? This is not what God is expecting. And they could look as holy and as righteous and as, you can't even tell if they're not Jesus, except that they have no nail prints. Because they're doing it, and just, yet there is something in it, they believe in it for them. Do all the good you can. It is not by getting things underneath when you do it. You do it because God has called you to do it, and you do it faithful. And sometimes when you do it and nobody else knows you're doing it but God, it is important that God knows that you're doing it. That's all that is important. That God, who is the rewarder of those who faithfully serve him, knows that you're doing it. Not be so caught up in what everybody else knows. And it says, by all the means you can, whatever you're doing, using all that God has entrusted you with, by all the means you can, whatever means you have, using everything you can to do all the good you can, in all the ways you can. And we have trying to do that here. And I thank God that when I came to this church, they had been in ministry and they really had the food pantry and so on, because here it is that we know that scripture that we are reminded, for I was hungry and you fed me, and I was sick and you visited me, I was without clothes and you clothed me. It's all of that. Do you know it's amazing in that scripture it never said because I was needed prayer and you prayed for me. Do you know that it never says that? God gave us a list. Huh? I was in the prison and you visit me. I was sick and you came to see me. I was hungry and you fed me. He's expecting us to do something, because we should always be praying. Been praying without ceasing. But we are supposed to do something. Feed folks in all the ways we can. Church always has to find ways to do ministry. We are called to do that. In all the places you can. That means wherever we are. It is not just on Sunday. We are commanded, right, to do the best we can. The light of Christ should always be shining through us. We are the representative of Christ. And sometimes even if you get a little bit weary, we get a bit of weary out of because we're doing, we go on our knees and we ask God, because he will reward us at all the times you can. Do all of it at all the times you can. Serving when we feel like and when we don't feel like. And to all the people that we can. Because the doors of the church, the doors of the church should be open to everyone at all times. God intends us to serve him. Not like the dishonest manager, but to serve him in truth. And most of all, God intends for us to be faithful. Sometimes we look at other people doing things and we say, we can't do it like that person. We can't preach like Peter. We can't pray like Paul. We can't walk on water. We can't do, but God is not expecting us to do that. God is expecting us to do what we can do in his name and for his glory. It is simple, right? He doesn't expect us to do things that is beyond our reach. Whatever we can, all the things we can in all the places we can. God expects faithfulness of us. When we decide to do something for the Lord, God wants us to be faithful. We keep doing it. To be faithful. That's what faithfulness means. We keep doing it and we do it to his honor and for his glory. And I told this morning about this story about a pastor, United Methodist pastor, that I heard. I used to take, and I said that to Akio, because Akio is a chaplain, right? Akio, yes. And a lot of times when we're doing chaplaincy, you have to take all these classes, pastoral classes, and this one is called Gestalt. I believe it's pronounced Gestalt, whatever, pastoral, now there's psychology. And that was by a wonderful, great Methodist teacher, Tilda Norberg. And it what it tries to do is to bring out of people, you know, people are hurting, and it's always a cause-effect. Sometimes people are unhappy, people are negative, people are hurting. And really what that class did, which I didn't really get at the first time, because they wanted you to talk to a pillow, and they wanted you to talk. I'm not very big at talking to a pillow and things like that, you know. And so, and you're telling the pillow or something your problem. You talk to it like it's a person. You know, and you tell it your stuff, and I'm from the Caribbean, and I didn't really understand the talking to the pillows and things, but I did, you know, no, yes, and you were, and I always think if the pillow started talking back to me, I'd be in trouble. But it's part of the whole process, right, of getting whatever is hurting you, and it, some people are angry, and it's because of deep hurt or unforgiveness. And, you know, I took 2 years of this class because, you know, I was doing chaplaincy. And I did get my certificate. I wasn't the best student in that talking to the pillow class. But anyhow, but I did my best. I really didn't quite get it that, you know, I had to talk to this thing.
You know what I'm talking about, Tom. So anyway, I did that, and there she told us a story about this man. This pastor, true story. And this pastor had served mostly up in the Catskills. And he always had small little churches. Small churches, few people. And for years he would serve there. And some of the churches closed, you know, because they didn't grow as the community changed. Farmlands closed. People think it's only here that we have problems. It's all over our conference. People die off. And he felt at the end of his ministry that he had been a failure. He felt that he did not, because if he served six churches, three of them might have closed or whatever it was. And he just felt that he had not. And because of that, this man who had served 30-odd years in the God's church felt less than, felt unfulfilled, felt that he had, you know, he did not fulfill God's will for his life. And because of that, they said he literally was bent over, just so broken. And that class was recommended to him to go to. And Tilda is telling us this, Reverend Tilda Norberg. And she said he went through many of the classes, trying to get a place of releasing what was keeping him so bound, releasing this pain. Nobody knew at the beginning. And then finally he got a breakthrough. And as Tilda says that she's talking to him, he started to weep. And you have to use visualization. You know, you have to think through where you are. And he closes his eyes and he's thinking. He's telling her. And she says, "Where are you?" And he says he's standing on the steps of a church, one of the churches that he served and that was closed, that had been closed. And she says his face started changing as he cried. And she said to him, "What is happening?" And he said, "Jesus is here with him. He sees Jesus." This man had been hurting for years. And she said, "Jesus is here?" And he said, "Yes." And he started to weep, and they had to hold him, and he was weeping. And she said to him, "What is Jesus saying to you?" And he said, after many tears, "Jesus said, 'You have served me well because you have been faithful. All the churches that you served, small, medium, you were faithful. And that's all I ask you to do, is to be faithful.'" And that transformed that man's life and changed the rest of his life and freed him up, because he heard from God these words, "You've been faithful over a few." That's all he expects us to do, is to be faithful. We all can do big things. I may never serve a church with 10,000 people, but whatever God has placed me to do or you to do, we are called to be faithful to him, and he'll be faithful to us. He's the one who weeps for us, and he's the one who understands. He is the balm in Gilead, as Jeremiah said to a hurting people. He is the salve that could heal our sin-sick soul, and he's the one who gives us hope. Faithful. Many of us who are Methodist pastors, we are not big time pastors on television. Nobody may never know our name. We do the same thing every day. We bury people. We baptize babies. We pray for people. We try the best to serve, and nobody may never know our names. Some of these folks make little or nothing. I'm better off than many of them in certain of these little churches. Some serve quarter-time churches, two point up in the Catskills, through snow. It's not all fancy. We spend hours and night. What you see on Sunday morning is the end result of many hours trying to think and pray and seek God's face. And am I doing this right? Trying to be faithful to God and God's call. that God has called us. You are doing the same thing. Come to church, serve in a committee, do something because you're trying to be faithful. That's all God expects of us this day. And each and every one of us can be faithful to what God speaks to our heart. Amen.